Morning all. Great is the Lord, we cry, thank you for saving me. Amen. Thank you, Johnny. Amen. Amen. God in Christ has taken my sin and shame and he has removed it as far as the east is from the west. Man alive, am I grateful for that personally this morning? I tell you what, I am. I'm grateful. We're not talking about this. I'm not going to talk about this, but I'm grateful. I'm grateful to the Lord. He has saved me. He has rescued me. And I'm grateful this morning. It's wonderful. We've been singing about this. And it's like, Lord, yes, yes, in an ongoing, continuous thankfulness to God for my salvation. It's like, man, yes, yes, yes. Could we ever tire of gratitude to God for what he has done? No, he has removed my sin and shame. Is that real this morning? It is. It is. It's real. It's true. It's actively true in my life, in this moment, now. Praise God. Praise God, isn't it? Amen. Amen. God has saved me. He has rescued me. And he has removed sin far from me at the cross of Jesus Christ. Wonderful. So great a salvation. So great a salvation. We're going to read this morning from Luke's Gospel. And before we get into that, let me say this. Are you vulnerable to the Word of God this morning? Are you vulnerable to the Word of God? I'm putting it in that way deliberately. Are you vulnerable to the Word of God? We could look at that another way and say this. The Word of God, this is what the Bible says, is like a seed. It's like a seed sown, and it can find good, soft ground. And in that good, soft ground, it kind of takes, it germinates and it grows and it becomes something. It bears fruit, the Word of God. And it wants to find good, soft ground. And it's like, Lord, this morning, may my heart be like that good, soft ground. Are you vulnerable to the Word of God this morning? Let me recommend it to us. Be vulnerable this morning to the Word of God. Because when a heart is like that, soft to God, he speaks into that life. And that living, active Word of God, it bears fruit in the life. In the life. And here it is, vulnerability to the Word of God. And before we get into anything, let's just take that. Vulnerability to the Word of God. Lord, in my heart, in my response to you, Jesus, I'm vulnerable to your Word, taking active residence in me. Yes, yes, let's come this morning like that. I want to. I'm doing the talking, but it's like I'm coming in that way, vulnerable to the Word of God. So we're going to read from this well-known passage of Scripture. This is Luke chapter 15. And what I really want to do through this section, the Lord Jesus, he did this a lot. He kind of told stories and he painted pictures to try and help us to understand things about God, about his Father, about himself. And he kind of painted pictures, and I find that really helpful. And he kind of uses something, an analogy, and he points to it and he says, God is a bit like that. He's a bit like that. Can you get it? Can you get it? And we're going to do that a bit this morning. Just look at some pictures from here. Some other things which are pictures that I've come across in my own life. Some of you will have heard them, but don't worry. And just use some of the way that God can speak to us like this. And this is Luke chapter 15, and we're just going to read it from verse 11. So this is the story of the prodigal son. So let's just kind of, what I like to do when we're reading the Bible is just, we're just slowing right down now and we're just going to read and just let the word speak. And he said, a man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. Give me my inheritance. And so he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and he went on a journey into a distant country. Separation. And there he squandered his inheritance, his estate, with loose living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, to feed the pigs. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And so he got up and he came to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. And now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. And he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. Wow. Wow. In this story, obvious thing, we find two sons, and one who stays at home and works on the family farm, and one who is impatient for his inheritance. He's impatient. Lust, give me now. Give me now. I must have this now. And the father lets the son have what he wants. That's a good thing, isn't it? And a bad thing. It can work both ways. The Father, he was willing to give the Son what he wanted. What the Son was after wasn't good for him. The Father lets the Son have what he wants, and the Son goes far away from the Father and wastes all of his inheritance, all that he's been given. He wastes it on girls and drugs and prostitutes. He wastes what he's been given. He's been given a lot, and he goes and he squanders it. It's just like this part of the story, like, this is depressing. He kind of gets given this wealth, and then he goes far away from the Father, and he wastes it all. It's like, man, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he wastes it all. But you know what's happening in this part of the story? The Son is removed by his own free will, by his own volition. The Son is removed into a far country. He removes himself. He separates himself from the Father. That's what's just happened. That there, that's the tragedy. That's the tragedy. The Son, he's removed, separate from the Father. That's enormous. It's enormous. The Son is removed. He becomes separate. He becomes at a distance. He becomes independent of the Father. And in verse 16, we read this. No one was giving him anything in that moment. So he spent everything. He kind of started off having a happy time, so he thought. But then quickly, his money went. And he ended up with nothing. And in that place of having nothing, because he'd had a lot of friends around him at one point, lots of money, he'd have been attractive to people. At this point, no. So he squandered all of his money. And in verse 16, no one was giving him anything. No one was giving him anything. No one would identify with him. No one would come close to him. No one would connect with him. No one was giving him anything. And I think it would be true to say, he must have realized in that moment, I'm alone in this far country. I'm alone. I'm alone. I'm separate from the Father. But at this point, everybody's left him. And he sees, I'm alone in this far country. I'm alone. I am without help. That's how the Bible puts it. I'm without help. I'm alone, I'm without help, I'm isolated. Separate, isolated is a thing. That is the condition of man. Outside of God, that is the condition of man. Now, stay with me because this is going to cheer up. But that is the condition of man. It really is. I'm going to tell you a little story. This is another story just to make a point. There's going to be a couple of these. And that's real to me. So I'll tell you why. Aloneness, separation, that's the consequence of sin in a life, separate from God, separate from the Father. That's what sin does. And sometimes in our lives, we can become aware of that reality. It's always a reality outside of a right relationship with God. Sometimes we become aware of it. Now that happened for me, particularly when I was 12. It's like stuff happens when you're 12. Like I had friends, and I was in the rugby team, and like things were okay. I knew people. I got on to a level, and one day I came home from school. I remember this vividly. I came home from school, and something hit me. It hit me, and I didn't understand it at the time, but it hit me. And I got in, got home, put my bag on the floor, and I remember there was a radiator on the wall, and I just kind of slumped down against the radiator, and I sobbed. I didn't cry when I was 12. I was hard. I didn't cry. I didn't cry, and I slumped down against the wall, and I sobbed, and I sobbed, and I was trying to be comforted. People didn't know what was going on, what is wrong with this kid. Sobbed. I didn't know what to do with myself. And do you know why I realized later what was going on? And I knew it in the moment. I saw for myself I was alone in the world. I was separate. I was isolated. I was alone as a person in the world. And I saw it for myself. And it devastated me. I realized I am disconnected from every other human being. I'm disconnected from the purpose for which I was intended, a right relationship with God in Jesus Christ. That is the purpose for which I was intended. I wasn't knowing that for myself at the time, and I discovered isolation, and it devastated me because I hadn't realized, do you know what? Loneliness can come there. Loneliness. Loneliness can be devastating. But there's an answer. There really is an answer. And time went on, and the consequence of that for me, a discovery of lonely. And I remained lonely till I was about 18. And then I discovered Jesus, and he changed my life. And I discovered connection and relationship and identity. Do you know, there's a lot of chat about identity these days. Identity. Real identity is found in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, you can't find true identity outside of a right relationship with Jesus Christ. It's true. And anyway, loneliness. Loneliness. Do you know that aloneness, that separation, that is the condition of man? It's a bit of a depressing way of looking at it, I'll grant you, but it's true. It's true. Separation from God. I'm in a far country, separated from the Father. And something needs to happen to bring about relationship. Again, isolation. We can become aware of isolation. And when hard times came and he had spent all his money, the Bible said, he came to his senses. He came to his senses. That's got to be, at this point, for this guy, in this moment, that has got to be a helpful place to come to. But it took a journey. Did you notice? We haven't really majored on it, but it took a journey to get to this point of coming to his senses. But he came to his senses, and he remembered his father's house. He remembered his father. And his father's company and that relationship. And he remembered all that he had left behind. He had a hope that perhaps in some way the father would receive him back. And he was thinking, maybe not in the same capacity, maybe not as a son, but at least I won't be starving to death. He might give me a job. He might kind of like take me in. So he wasn't looking for the same relationship, but he was looking for safety. He was looking to be connected. He was looking to be fed. He was aware that he was in need. And it says in verse 20, he got up and came to his father. Just like, I don't know what words do for you, but that's a big one, isn't it? He got up and he came where? He came to Father. So that's where we're coming. He came to Father. And I find, personally, the response of the Father in this story one of the most enlightening scriptures on the heart of God. And that's what we're coming to, because we've got to get this bit. We've got to get this. The response of the Father in this story, it's like a picture. It's like, have a look. Have a look at this. See the way that the Father responded to that prodigal son, to that one who lived at a distance. And he deliberately put himself out of the company of the Father. Look intently. look at the response of the Father. It is enlightening. When he was still a long way off, that's how it works. When the guy was still a long way off, let me say this. When he was dead in his trespasses and sins, Christ died for him. When he was a long way off, the Father, he saw him. He saw him at a distance. God does that in your life. Whatever that means personally, God, the Father, he will see that life at a distance. He will see that life at a distance. And there's something here which you could think kind of like, oh, this is not very dignified, is it? He saw, the Father saw the Son at a distance. The response of the Father, he came running. The Father, that should have been the Son. The Father came running to the Son. Get some of this. This is God's heart for you and for me. He came running when he was still a long way off. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us while we were still separated by sin and had the stink of the dung of the pigs on us. He provided then an embrace. Then an embrace. Think of the fella. Where he'd been, he was destitute, he was starving, he had the stink of the pigs on him. And here's the Father, my Son, I'm coming, embrace. That's the Father. That's the Father. It's wonderful. We all need this, don't we? We need this to be true. And it is. Christ died for you when? When you were lost. You weren't his friend. You weren't his worshipper. You weren't singing his praises. You were in a far country. Then he died for you. And in the person of the Son, the Father came running. He came running. It's incredible, this. While we were still sinners, the Father saw him a long way off. And listen, this is the heart of the Father. He had compassion. Compassion. It'll send a man running. He had compassion. He ran to him. He embraced him. He kissed him. He clothed him. He put a ring on his finger. He brought out the best food and he celebrated. This is my Son. This is my Son. There's no shame here on the part of the Father. This is my Son. He was lost, but he's found. This is the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father was, this Son of mine was dead, and he's come to life again. He was lost, but he's found. He's found. And the response of the Father, celebration. That's the response of the Father to the guy covered in pig poo. It was. That was the response. Wonderful celebration. And there was a turning point in this story, and we read it. There was a turning point for the Son. And we find it in those verses that we were looking at. I'm just going to read them. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here. I'm dying here, separate from the Father. I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my Father. And will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Let me put it like this. At that point, the Son came to a realization of separation. It was true the whole time when he was in a far country, but the son came to a realization of separation. I came to a realization of separation when I was 12. I realized the consequence of sin. The action of sin didn't bother me so much, if I'm honest. It didn't really. But the realization of the consequence of sin, that devastated me. It devastated me, and I think it devastated him, the realization of separation. You know, have you ever seen a kid in a supermarket lost? I have. We probably all have, haven't we, at different times. And you see sometimes a little kid, he's gone off because he's brave. And he goes off. And he gets lost. And he's all right for a bit. He's all right for a bit because he doesn't realise he's lost. But he's lost. He just kind of hasn't realised it just yet. And he's lost. And he's in the supermarket. And he's okay for a bit, not realising he's alone. But there's a panicked moment when they realise that they can't see their parent. I don't think I'm the only one who's witnessed this scenario. This happens. And it happened actually for our little Harry recently, not in too major a way, but he's always big and bold until he's not. And lost. And in a moment, the realization comes, I can't see my parents. Where's mum? Where's dad? And in that moment, something happens. Something happens for the child. And do you know what it is? A cry goes up. A cry goes up spontaneously with the realization of isolation. A cry goes out. A cry goes out. This is important. A cry goes up. And, you know, is another story, actually. This was with Harry as well. Some of you might have heard this, but we went for a walk a little while ago, and we were just walking through some fields, and we were there all as a family, and Mummy and Daddy walking together, and Izzy was with us because she's sensible. So we were all walking together, and we came out into this field, grassy meadow field, a big open space, and then there was a hedge, and then there was another open space, another field. And we were going to be walking from one into the others. So the boys, they decided we're going to go a different way. So we're walking parallel to the hedgerow along the side of the field. The boys decide diagonal approach. We're going to go that way, and then we're going to come through into the other field, and we'll kind of meet up in the distance. So they did this. So they ran off diagonally across the field. We're walking down along the other side. And there's a moment when there's a hedge separating one field from the other field. And at each end of the hedge, there's an opening. So we're going through one opening. And they're at the other side of the field going through the other opening. Okay? So you can see what's going to happen. We walk through. And the boys walk through their opening, but there's a moment of separation. There's a moment where they can't see Mummy and Daddy. And they're kind of like, all right, because they're big and brave for about 3 seconds. But there's a moment when a realization of separation happens, because it was quite a distance. We could see them, but it was quite a distance. And the boys come through out into the field, and we've come through out into the field, and they see us again. But the panic's already happened. And Joseph starts running. He's coming. He's seen us. He's coming. Harry, all he could do was this. He called out. He's 6. He called out. A cry went up. He called out. And he said, Dad, could you help me? And it's, do you know what happened in the moment? Running, running, the father runs to the cry. The father runs to the sound of the cry for help. Dad, could you help me? Could you help me? Do you know there's only one answer in the heart of God? There's one answer. I'm running to you, son. That's the heart of God. Now, for you, when there's a cry for help, I'm running to you. Wherever that cry comes from, whatever it represents, whatever it means in this moment, there's a cry that goes up. Daddy, could you help me? I'm coming, son! That's the Father. That's the Father. He runs. Helper. Should we have a bit of Greek now? Helper. This word helper, I'm loving this. This word helper, do you know what it means? One who runs to the sound of the cry. What do you reckon? That's good, isn't it? Helper. Do you want a helper like that? It's like, yes, please. Yes, please. At different times, for all of us, in our lives, a cry is going to go up. And do you know what you need? You need a helper. You need a helper like this. One who runs to the sound of the cry. It's like, yeah. Yes, that's the Father. That is the heart of the Father, and he comes running. This cry goes up from the heart. The child does not take objective stock of the situation and realize the most rational course of action is the assistance of the parent, does he? No, have you seen that one? So the child, he realizes he's lost in the supermarket. Let me consider for a moment. What should I do now? No. No. There is a cry that goes up. Daddy, could you help me? That's the response. It's a response, you might have noticed, I'm trying to encourage in us. Respond to him like this. Like this. You will find every time that he runs to the sound of the cry. Every time. Every time. When the sound of the cry is heard, the helper comes running. The helper is not thinking, well, maybe I should teach the little tyke a lesson. He shouldn't have run off in the first place. I'll let him stew for a bit. No. No, that is not the heart of the Father. The Father hears something in the cry. He knows it's serious. You know, when you have kids, they got different cries. Some of them are making a fuss kind of a cry. And some of them, there's panic there. They're serious. And you know, the father, the mother, they're attuned to the sound of the cry. And when they hear the cry, which is help, they hear that. They hear that sound. And they run to the sound of the cry. That's what God does. It's what God does. The helper isn't thinking, maybe. The response is to come running. We must learn. The cry goes up from the heart. It does. The cry is spontaneous. It goes up from the heart. It isn't filtered through my logical mind, necessarily. It's like, what would be the right response in this moment? No, it's just like, help. Help is a spontaneous cry. And it comes from the heart. We must learn. That's an imperative. We must learn to move from our hearts. Oh, there's vulnerability there, isn't there? We must learn to move from our hearts to God, the Father. We must learn to move from our hearts. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, it says that with the heart, from the heart, a person believes. A person believes from where? A person believes from the heart. unto salvation. A person believes. And it's an interesting word. The word heart includes the mind, but it is more than that. It is not just cold academic logic. It responds to God or cries for help. There is an internal moving to him from the heart. It's warm. It's not clinical logic. I'm not opposed to that. I think it's helpful. But it's more than that. We need to learn to move to God, the Father, from the heart, and to move in this way, to know him in this way. Let me say this. This is part of moving from our hearts. And it's kind of a bit to do with what's going on now, but it's really relevant in the context of this relational activity. There's a father and a son here. There's a relationship. There's a relationship. We don't just have relationships through our kind of academic agreement, do we? Relationships grow and flourish in meaningful ways through other activities. And it's important that we grow relationally and learn to move to God relationally, learn to move to God from our hearts, and to be there be a directing of the life towards the Father. There's a cry for help, and he comes running. And here's the thing. You might think this is disconnected, but it's not. Be careful how you listen to preaching. Be careful. Be careful why, I'll tell you. Be careful how you listen to preaching. If you just scrutinize the theology to see if you agree with it, you may fail to be moved by God through his word. You might be. You might be. I hope that can make sense to you. If you just scrutinize theology, we can approach it in that way sometimes, can't we? I'm just saying, guys, let's not bother. Let's not do that. Let's not just scrutinize theology. That's not what we're doing here. It's not what we're doing here. Preaching is not a lecture or a seminar. It is a declaration of the living word of God, and we are to listen for the heart of the Father. That's what I'm after. Be moved by God. Be moved by God. From here. Be moved by God. Be moved by God. Be moved in our hearts. We are to listen for the heart of the Father. Be moved in our hearts and respond to him in faith and confidence, knowing that what he says he will do. There is a way that you should listen to preaching like it's like listening to music. I'm just homing in on one aspect, so don't misunderstand me. There's a bigger picture, but we're doing this on purpose. There's a way that we should listen to preaching, which is like listening to music. What do I mean by that? If you go and listen to an orchestra or a beautiful piece of music, if you're going to really appreciate it, if you're going to get the good stuff out of it, you're going to have to approach it in a particular way. You are not trying to isolate every individual note or instrument, are you? I'd say you're not. You're not. If you're trying to do that, you're missing the beauty, aren't you? You're not trying to do that. You're not trying to isolate and dissect every individual note or instrument, but you listen to the whole and you are moved by it. There is, that is to say, a response. There's a movement of heart. I hope this isn't too touchy-feely for you. We need this. We need this. We need it in this church. We need to learn to move from our hearts to God. And I'm just encouraging us. Just kind of like, have a heart that is vulnerable to the Word of God, be open to the dynamic activity of the Holy Spirit moving in your life, and you will find that there is a point of response. There is a movement to God. It's just like, yes, this responding to the Father in this way, this will change your life. This will change your life. We want to be changed, don't we? I do. I want to be changed. I want to be changed. I want to be changed. How's that going to happen? I'm going to continue to respond to the Father. There's going to be a movement in me to Him from my heart. It's going to include my understanding, but it's going to be more than that. And it's going to take me somewhere. Are you coming? Wonderful. Wonderful. It might be a bit poetic for you, but like when you listen, listen like you're listening to music. Don't listen like you've gone to a lecture at uni. That can be helpful. I'm not knocking it. But this approach, listen. Listen for the heart of God. Because through the ministry of preaching, the heart of God will become revealed through ministry. That's part of what ministry should do. It can reveal the heart of God. And when God reveals His heart to you, you are moved from your heart. It's like it's reciprocal. It's like, yes, movement, 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 movement. Keep moving to God from your heart. That's got to be a good approach, isn't it? We can move to God from our hearts. You cry to Him. Why am I focusing on this? Because the cry, this kind of cry, it comes from there. It comes from the heart, and God hears it. He hears it, and He runs. Yes! Yes! I've heard it. I've heard the sound of the cry of a heart, of a son, of a daughter, and I'm running. I'm running to that sound. Be vulnerable. Be vulnerable to the Word of God. The Father will run to you. He will run to you. Be vulnerable. This story that we've been looking at, it's about repentance and forgiveness, partly. And did you notice forgiveness was always there and was just waiting to hear a cry for it to become of active benefit to the Son, to be appropriated by the Son, for it to become His living reality. It just took that, Daddy, would you help me? That's the cry. Daddy, would you help me? And He's like, yes! Instantly, instant response on the part of the Father. The eyes of the Father are constantly scanning the horizon for a returning son or daughter, constantly listening for that cry for help. And in the moment of the seeing or the hearing, He comes running. He comes running. He comes running. The Father, in that story, for the Father to see the Son a long way off, He was on the lookout, wasn't He? He was looking out for the Son. And He's doing that now. He's doing it all of the time. There is something in the heart of God which is looking out, which is listening out. And there's a response from a life. And in that moment, He runs to the sound of the cry, He's my helper. He's my helper. Would you want another? Would you want another? I wouldn't. I don't want another. I don't want anybody else. I don't need, in that sense, anyone else. But I tell you what, I need Him. I need Him to hear the sound of my cry. Pretty much all of the time, there's that cry in me. Daddy, would you help me? I need you. I need you to help me. And there's no reluctance. I discover that. Again and again and again. There's no reluctance. There's no resistance. It's like in the moment of the cry, yes, I'm there for you. I'm there for you. That's the heart of the Father. Man alive. There's a point of response to this, isn't there? I reckon there is. The response will come from your heart to God. Learn to move in this way. Learn to move in this way. Because if you haven't already, it's going to change your life. It's going to change your responding, how you respond to him, how you know him. It's going to change your life. If we approach the Bible as a textbook, if we approach the Son of God as a point of scientific interest, it ain't cutting it. It's not. We're people. We're people. And we need a relationship with the Father. We need to move from our hearts to him. And it's just like, it's a game changer. Amen. Andy.